guys can have a seat. We are continuing our series entitled Disciple, and I hope you had a great Memorial Day weekend. Everybody have a good Memorial Day weekend? Everybody? No? Okay. All right. I trust and pray that you had a good time, at least on Monday, remembering. But you know what's interesting about short weeks is you have less time to get the same amount of work done, right? That's how it works. You go back to work on Tuesday. Yeah, you look around your house, and you know, after you maybe had some people over, you cooked extra food or whatever it may be, and you have less time to get more done. And that can leave you feeling anxious. It can leave you feeling anxious and worried. And if that's just me, then that's me today, right? But I feel like that's probably most of us. You look at the rest of your week and you're like, man, I have less time to get more done. I've certainly felt that way this week. Let me just share this really quick with you. We were down in Florida last week. Brandon did such an amazing job. Can we put our hands together? Thankful for Brandon. He did a great job. I was able to listen to the message. Did phenomenal. Thankful for him. And but we were down in Florida visiting family, and then on Monday I flew up to Louisville, Kentucky, and the whole goal of that trip was to pick up a car for my son, and that didn't happen. Got there on Monday, and before I left Florida, my parents were like, "Hey, the car is acting up. This car that we put money into, and." And of course, it's a holiday weekend, so there's no shop open. They find a shop on Monday. They take it over there. They diagnose what's wrong, but they couldn't get the part because it's a holiday. And so on Tuesday, the day I'm supposed to be driving back home with the car, we're all day long waiting by the phone. You know, is it fixed? Is it fixed? We called several times. We still don't know anything. The end of Tuesday comes, and it's still not fixed. And so we book another night in a hotel down in Louisville, and then they're like, "Well, but we got a guy that's going to come in tomorrow with something else, another tool to try to fix this, and we should have it fixed by mid-morning. Mid-morning comes, it's not fixed. Mid-afternoon comes, it's not fixed. 3:30 on Tuesday, on Wednesday, it rolls around, and it's still not fixed." And so I booked a flight and I flew home. And Drew thankfully drove, so my wife didn't have to pick me up at 11 p.m. on Wednesday. And still no car, right? And so they said we should have the part tomorrow on Monday. And they're going to fix that car on Monday, hopefully. And but on a holiday weekend, right? I come back Thursday. I have Thursday to catch up on all my work and write a sermon. And then Friday, a team of us went down to Liberty to the Worship and Tech Conference and hopefully be implementing some new things here at Mosaic. And that short week, you feel like, man, I've got to accomplish more. And I know all of you know what that feels like. I can't think of a better passage than what Jesus has for us here in Matthew chapter 6. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, we've been in this series entitled Disciple, trying to answer the question, what does it mean to be a disciple or an apprentice of Jesus? Simply put, it means to reorganize your life around the message of Jesus. And Jesus has three goals for us. He wants us to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do what Jesus did. That's what he has for us. If we were to boil discipleship down to three simple goals, it's to be with Jesus, spend time with him. It's to become like Jesus, and to do what Jesus did. In week one, we looked at living under the rule of Jesus. In week two, we looked at being students of the words of Jesus. And then Brandon did an amazing job last week, and he talked about imitating the ways of Jesus. But now we come to the hard part, which is partnering in the mission of Jesus. And even as I was studying this week in Matthew chapter 6, this amazing sermon by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, I think we too quickly go to just partner with Jesus. Just partner with Jesus. And every single one of you sitting out here today, including me, are like, yeah, but. Right? Yeah, but don't you understand? I'm worried and I'm anxious about this and about that. And yet Jesus says to us in one of the most famous verses in this whole sermon, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we hear that verse and we're like, amen. Amen. Great. That's awesome. And you leave here and you are now met with all kinds of objections. You're met with all kinds of concerns, all kinds of anxieties, all kinds of worries. And then you come back and I'm like, hey, did you seek first the kingdom of God this week? And one of two responses happen. You lie, right? Because you feel a sense of shame and guilt. Or you're honest and you say, no, I really didn't. And I know that Jesus includes this in his most famous sermon because he wants to address our objections to partnering with him. And so he does this here in this text. So if you would, let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 through 34, 25 through 34. And next week, we're going to dig into what does it actually look like to partner in the mission of Jesus. But today, we're going to look at some objections. Jesus says this. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not your life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? You may miss this, but God thinks you're incredibly valuable. Every single one of you, God sees you as valuable. There's no junk, there's no garbage. He sees you as valuable. And he says this, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? In other words, he sees you as incredibly valuable. And he adds this little phrase, O you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Man, we feel that last phrase, man. Every day is sufficient to bring us the amount of trouble that we need, right? And yet, Jesus is offering us a kind, compassionate, loving, corrective word. And it's all about addressing the things that would keep us from reorganizing our life around what he says is most important. And I think it's important for us to address the things that keep us from reorganizing our life around the kingdom of God and living for the kingdom of God. Because if we don't, I could just stand up here once again and say, seek first the kingdom of God. And then you're met with Monday. So let's pray and ask God to help us to understand what seems to be a very basic message, but a really hard message to live. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words. Holy Spirit, we thank you for inspiring them. Jesus, we thank you for the sermon that you preached. Pray that you would minister to us today. Help us to see that these are words of life. That you have an unburdened, reorganized, fruitful life for us. So help us to see that and to lean into it today. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Worry. Worry. It's a temptation that is common to all of us. We all have things that happen. Things like flying somewhere to pick up a car and it not working out, right? Things like going to a conference together and ending up at the ER, right? Things like mowing your grass and there not being any gas and your car is out of gas. We've all experienced these types of things. Finishing a project only to realize that you're missing one tile and not being able to find it. These all seem like trivial things, but we could go down the list, right, of things that cause us to worry or make us anxious. We all have things we fear may happen or things we fear may not happen. We are all tempted to worry about things, and what Jesus does here is he talks about the most basic things that we worry about and are anxious about that keep us from partnering in the mission of Jesus. It's interesting because he puts them in this category of Maslow's hierarchy of needs, food, clothing, and shelter, but then those small things have an overarching thing, which is how long will we live? That's what Jesus is doing. Food, clothing, shelter, and how long will you live on this planet? And he gives us the answer to our worry, but before we get into that answer next week, we have to look at these things that keep us in this position of worry. He repeats his command, and that repetition should get our attention. He's like, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. He even says, therefore, to start the text that we started reading, and it's connected to some other don't worries and some other instructions, like the Lord's Prayer. He connects all of these tactical things that we can do, which we'll get into next week, with the things that we most basically worry about, food, clothing, shelter, and how long we will live. Jesus is turning our attention to God and helping us to recognize that those are the things that we care about, and they are in competition to caring about the one true God who matters most. We can't replace God, but we often replace him with our anxiety and our worry rather than a deep, steadfast confidence in him. So let's dig into the passage and look at the obstacles that he's talking about. Verse 25, he says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not your life more than food and the body more than clothing? The word anxious or worried literally means divided mind. I have thoughts about God and his ability to take care of me, but I also have thoughts about my own ability to try to do that on my own. This tension, we all live in that tension, don't we? God's in control, right? We sing that, right? You're singing over me, right? Like we sing these songs, but then we go back to, I have to fix this. I have to control this. I have to provide. You see, worry is often what we experience when we are trying to figure out how to make our mission work. That's what we experience. We're trying to make our life work, our goals work, our life plan work. This is when you sit down with a retirement specialist, right, or a financial advisor, what do you want? What are your goals? What are your ambitions? Where would you like to be? What's this about? It's about defining for yourself your mission. And I believe that the reason why we don't seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I'm going to say this several times today, the reason why we don't do that is because we're trying to invite God into our mission rather than living on his mission. The obstacle to us living on mission for God, seeking first the kingdom of God, all the things that we'll talk about next week, is the fact that we're trying to invite God into our mission. Would you please help me get the food, clothing, shelter, and the life that I would want, and then I'll live for you. You see, Jesus is specific in this entire chapter about the obstacles that we face in being partners in the mission of Jesus. And the biggest obstacle that we face is we have our own mission. That's why we're anxious. Because your life is too big for you to carry. It's too big for me to carry. It's too big for your spouse to carry. It's too big for your friends to carry. It's often why we're disappointed with one another and disappointed with ourselves, because we're trying to carry our own life and our own mission. You see, the mission has some basic objectives that spin out of control, and that desire for control leads to anxiety, worry, and fear, and the shortening of your life. Every one of us would agree that when we worry and when we're anxious, we're actually ticking one more minute or hour or month or year off of our life. Every physician would tell us that. And yet we continue to do it. So what's the thing? What are the strategies that are ticking that time off of our lives? You see, there are real obstacles to us seeking first the kingdom of God, and they flow from trying to carry the weight of building our own kingdom. In verse 19 through 24, Jesus says the weight that we carry, one of the tactics or obstacles to this whole idea of living on our own mission, is we worry about our physical needs. We worry about our physical needs. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 6, 19 through 24. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Then he gives us this image about our eyes being the lamp of the body. And if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. In other words, he summarizes all of this in verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. And then he gives us this phrase, "You cannot serve God and money." You see, the Lord's essential concern is stated here. You can't have it both ways. You can't serve God and you can't serve money. You can't serve God and serve your life's mission. You can't serve your mission and God's mission. You can't serve your kingdom and God's kingdom. You see, the only one that you can serve is one. Only those who trust God and partner with Him to build His kingdom are free to live without worry. So He wants us to see that there is a worry about our physical needs that keep us from seeking first the kingdom of God. There's a tactic, and it's your needs. This is why He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And He's coming back to this basic Maslow hierarchy of need, which is your physical needs. We worry about these things. And the reason why we worry about these things is because we feel as though we are solely responsible. And Jesus is saying, life doesn't work like that. Only those who trust God and partner with Him to build His kingdom are free to live without worry. The second thing He shows us is not just our physical needs, but then He says we worry about what we're going to eat. Look at verse 26. "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they?" Jesus is saying, take a look at the birds and remember how sovereign and faithful and generous that God cares about them. Think about birds for just a moment. Do birds have hypertension? Do birds have sleep apnea? Do birds go see a therapist? You're laughing at me and shaking your head. But the reason why birds don't do those things or have those things is because they know it's designed into them that God will take care of them. That God who created them will take care of them. But you know what this word, it does for us? It reprograms our brain to know that the God who created birds and does the same thing for them does the same thing for us. And Jesus says it right here, are you not more valuable than them? Birds get up every day and they don't think about, where am I going to get something to eat? We were sitting on the porch yesterday morning drinking coffee, and there are like 50 birds in our front yard just kind of walking around, pecking away at the ground. She's like, what's up with that? They're in our grass now? They didn't think about it. They just knew whatever they needed that God would provide for them. He provides them a place to sleep. It's in my vent over my kid's bathroom. Right? They don't think about it. If they didn't like my vent, they'd go to my neighbor's vent. They'll find whatever is necessary. They understand that God is going to meet their needs. Birds don't have high blood pressure or panic attacks or nervous breakdowns. They simply trust that God is going to take care of their most basic needs. And Jesus says, are you not more valuable? That God would send his only son. Think about what Jesus says in Romans through the Apostle Paul to us. Romans 8. He says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? He goes on to say, no, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Why could Paul say that? Because he understood what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. And understanding by doing that, that God would provide for all of his needs. The most important need that you and I have is to be in relationship with God and for him to forgive us of our sins. And he has taken care of that through the person and work of Jesus. And we're worried about what we're going to eat? Jesus comes to this text in this sermon, and he does this because he understands that our most basic needs have a way of overtaking the most important need. The most important need that we have is to be in relationship with God and to seek first his kingdom. But our most basic needs of food, clothing, and shelter, and how long we'll live have a way of overtaking that. So the tactics of my mission leading me to a place of anxiety and worry are my worry about my physical needs and my worry about where I'm going to get something to eat. But Jesus ups the ante and he says, there's also another tactic, and it's the worry about how long you will live. Have you thought about worry? When you are laying awake at night with anxiety, do you ask yourself the question, what am I worried about? If you've asked that question, you're like, well, that's why I'm awake. That's why I stay awake. I want to encourage you to ask yourself the question, what is this getting me? What's this getting me? You see, because worrying is like chewing gum. There's motion, but no progress. Right? It's not zebra gum. You guys remember zebra stripe gum? You chew it, and eventually it just falls apart and disintegrates. No, this is like the most high-quality gum. Worry is like the most high-quality gum you could chew all day, and it's still going to be there. but it zaps all the flavor. Worry is like sitting in a rocking chair. It may give you something to do, but it's not going to get you anywhere. You see, worry will not make you live any longer, but it will most certainly make you live shorter. Here's the principle that Jesus is after. If you can do something about it, what good is it to worry about it? And Jesus is offering us a simple life, not an easy life. It's not easy to choose this path, but it's simple. We've been saying that throughout this series. The words of Jesus are not complicated. They're just hard. Jesus is saying that the tactics of your life and your mission and your kingdom are killing you. Because you're worried about your physical needs, I'm willing to provide for those. You're worried about what you're going to eat, look at the birds, I provide for them. You're worried about how long you're going to live, and I'm offering you an everlasting life. Lastly, he goes to the one that some of us really, really care about, some of us don't care about at all. He says, you worry about what you're going to wear. Look at verse 28 through 30. He says, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So the Old Testament points to the grass to declare the frailty and brevity of human life. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6 and 7, it says this, all flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. Jesus is saying the same thing in a different way in this passage to point out the trustworthiness of God. That's what he's wanting us to see. That the fact that we seek our own kingdom and we prop it up with worry and anxiety is because deep down we're not quite sure that God is trustworthy. Which is why at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in this particular chapter, Jesus turns our attention to prayer and he gives us a formula for prayer. Because prayer is the human way of communicating with God and saying, God, you are trustworthy, so I'm going to leave this in your hands. That's a simple definition of why prayer is so important, because it says, God, you're trustworthy, so I'm going to tell you about these things you already know about, and by doing that, I'm leaving it in your hand. You see, we often worry and we don't pray and we build our own kingdoms because we trust ourselves more than we trust God. And when we are met with our fragility and inability, we are left with worry. You see, chronic worry is more than a personality type or a psychological disorder or a physiological problem. At the root, worry is a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual issue. Jesus is helping us to see that the unburdened life of a disciple that partners in the mission of Jesus is a matter of trust. Do I trust that seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness will actually mean what God's word promises us? All these things being added unto us. If we really wanted to take on prosperity gospel, we would go back to this verse because Jesus is saying the most basic needs that you have are connected to seeking me. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Your most basic needs are provided for. But the most important need is provided for, which is the forgiveness of your sins and the Holy Spirit who comes to get into life with you when you don't know what to do? And I've given you the means of communicating with me. It's called prayer. And I've given you my words. It's called the word of God to speak to you. You see, Jesus does not say that worry is a sign that you have no faith. But he says that it's a sign that your faith is weak, little, small. You see, weak faith worries. Now, in verse 31 and 32 of this chapter, he says, O you of little faith, do not be anxious, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? He gives this curious phrase. He says, for the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So right here in this, he's helping us to understand that we should worry about something. And the most basic thing that we should worry about is not our physical needs, but our spiritual priorities. That is what Jesus is after with us as his disciples. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, commenting on this passage, says that Jesus is telling us not to worry about anything, but since we'll probably worry about it anyway, we should worry about something significant. And that's the kingdom of God. You see, if God is not your Father through the new birth that you can have in Christ Jesus, through the adoption that he paid for on the cross, in the forgiveness of his sins that he's offering us, of our sins that he's offering us, if we've not done that, then we have a lot to worry about. We have a lot to worry about because our most basic need is to be in connection with God. And in being connected with God, he takes care of all of our needs. And so if we're not connected with God and we don't have a relationship with God, then we've got to take care of everything. So it makes sense that you're worried. It makes sense that you find yourself with sleepless nights. It makes sense that you're on high blood pressure medicine. It makes sense that you've got sleep apnea. It makes sense that you have all those things. For those of us who have a relationship with Jesus, you say, hey, are you saying I should stop taking my blood pressure medicine and stop using my apnea machine? By no means. I'm just saying the pressure and weight for you to figure that out, God wants to carry that for you. And the only way that he can carry that for you is if you will relinquish control to him. That's why Jesus says you can't serve two masters. You'll either hate the one and love the other, or despise the one and love the other. You can't serve two masters. So many of us in this room, the reason why we're anxious, the reason why we're worried, the reason why we struggle with all the maladies that we do is not because our body is just breaking down and we live in a fallen, broken world. Yes, that is one reason, but the main reason is because you are living for your mission. I'm living for my mission. And we're asking God to bless our mission. And God is inviting us into something way better, his mission. And he promises to get in with us. You see, worry is the symptom of an absentee God. Worry is the symptom of an absentee God. And this passage helps us to see, alongside Romans, that he isn't absent. He's not absent. He didn't spare his own son, but he willingly gave him up for us all. How much more? I love that phrase. How much more? How much more could he do? How much more could he prove that he's for you? You say, man, I think about this message and I don't know how encouraging it was. Well, look at all the encouraging words of Jesus. Are you not more valuable? He's just trying to love you back. He's trying to love you back to the most important thing, which is himself. and his kingdom and a life worth living and a carefree life. And you won't partner with him in his mission until you believe that that's true. You'll partner part-time. And that's not real partnership. You'll partner with him part-time. It'll look like things like this. Oh, you know, well, I read my Bible like 1 or 2 days a week. I come to church 1 or 2 times a month. That's partnering with Jesus and asking him to co-sign with your life. And then you wonder why you're worried. You wonder why you're anxious. But the carefree, anxious-free, worry-free life is connected to him. It's connected to him. So the question as we wrap up this morning is, do you know God? Are you a part of his kingdom? And if you are, what are you worried about? What are you worried about? If you want a sneak peek of next week, go right back to the beginning of chapter 6 to verse 7 through 13. He gives you a strategy to dealing with it. And that's prayer. Talk to him about it. Talk to him about it. When you lay awake at night this week, you say, that's not me, okay? When you're sitting at your desk or at your workplace and you feel the sweat come on you because you got to figure out life, whatever that place is for you, if it's the sleepless night, if it's the moment at your desk, whatever that is for you, rather than trying to carry the burden of finding the solution, practice the presence of God. Practice. That's what prayer is. It's just practicing. God, you're in control. You care about this more than I do. You've got the solutions. So I'm asking you to figure it out. Prayer is our basic strategy in the struggle that we have with worry. And then I want to encourage you this week to wrestle with the question, whose kingdom am I living for? Whose kingdom am I living for? Am I living for mine? Am I living for the kingdom that my parents wanted for me? Am I living for the kingdom of my own making? Or am I actually seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Whose kingdom am I living for? We're about to step into a moment where we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And I love that we're doing this on this particular Sunday because Jesus found himself in the last moments of his life in an upper room with some followers. And they're worried about a lot of stuff. They're worried about their place of position in the kingdom of God. They're worried about sitting close. Judas is worried about his decision to betray Jesus. Peter is worried about how people perceive him. And Jesus isn't worried about anything. I love this. Jesus is about to find himself under the weight of all of our sin and our folly and our mistakes, and he's about to be crucified on a cross on our behalf, and he's worried about nothing. In fact, he takes the moment when all of us would be worried to use a meal to teach us a lesson, right? He takes his bread and he breaks it and he says, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He takes the cup and he gives thanks to God for us and he says, this is the cup, the covenant of my blood poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he says this. This is so beautiful and it ties to why this meal should help us to not worry. He says, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait to to have this meal with you again. You keep celebrating it. He says, for as oft as you eat and drink this cup, do this in remembrance of me. And then he tells us he's going to wait. He's going to wait to take this meal for us. He's not up in heaven worried at all. He's not wringing his hands. He's not up sleepless at night. I wonder if these human beings are going to get this right. He's not worried one bit. He's waiting confidently. He's waiting confidently when the time has come, when the time is right. And his father says, great, the time is over. And eternity is beginning. He's patiently waiting. And so as we take this meal, it's an opportunity to remember that Jesus' blood was shed for us. Jesus' body was broken for us, so we have nothing to worry about. We have every reason to partner with him. Would you stand with us?